For visitors, we've been reading through the whole book, the whole Bible, the whole thing. It's actually our second time through. A long time ago, we started this as a congregation. We started reading four Bible chapters every day, and the sermon series has been following along with that. We liked it so much, we got to the end of Revelation and then said, well, let's do it again. Only this time, let's read only two chapters a day. And so that's what we've been doing as a congregation, reading two chapters from the Bible every day. And right now, we're up to the book of Mark. As I was complaining last time, so I'll complain again, two chapters a day works great for the Old Testament. If you have a big block of Isaiah to do, that's all right. But man, it's very hard to do. If you think about it, there's only 16 chapters in Mark. And so this means that one sermon has to encapsulate Mark. Mark is the Bible book that brought me to the Lord. I was on a business trip, and, you know, I told you this story before, but I was on a business trip. I was bored out of my mind. I had nothing to do for some reason. Everything was closed. I was in a room that smelled like mildew, and without anything else to do, driven in despair without a working TV, I opened the drawer and found one of those Gideon Bibles, and I started reading it. And I read Mark for no very clear reason. I just turned to it, and I didn't understand it. That's what's so funny. It's not because I was dumb. I mean, I could understand the words, but I didn't understand it, if that makes any sense. I didn't quite get what Jesus was talking about. But there was this one section. It was actually in Mark 4, which is the passage today, where Jesus did these parables, and they struck me right to the heart. I was struck by something beautiful in what Jesus was saying. As he was talking about these parables, talking about the kingdom, I was struck by something I hadn't expected. Because I'd always thought that sort of religion was about this idea. Well, let's say, you know, Christ is coming again. That's what these Christians believe. So it's like this world is basically a world of good and bad people, and God is sorting them out. We'll get the good people on this side, the bad people on this side. Then God is going to come in, and everybody will sit there and watch as the bad people are incinerated and the good people are vindicated. And there you go. Yay. What I was struck by was something very, very different and altogether more beautiful than I had ever expected. And it came down to this passage. It was the growing seed parable, if you remember that, where Jesus talks about a seed that's planted, and by itself, the farmer doesn't even know how it happens. We don't know how this works, but there it is. The seed grows, and a blade of grass comes out of the ground, and then it comes to this full. It is a picture of the living, organic, dynamic power of the kingdom. That the reality of the kingdom of God is not something that's going to drop out of the sky, boom, binary, at the end, but is rather already working now, operative in our midst. It's beautiful. It's like life is working in our midst, and it's here for those with ears to hear it, with eyes to see it, with mouths to sing it. I get excited. Thank you, Warren, for that. It was a beautiful thing yesterday. I tricked a whole bunch of our elders into coming to the presbytery. I said, it's going to be a special day down at 10th Pres. And a whole bunch of them came. It was hilarious. And all the other churches were proud. They were like, how did you do that? You got all these elders to come with you. I was like, oh, you know. Mike came too. It was a great day. This section, I guess, if I can put it this way, is personal to me. I want to read these couple of verses together, and then we'll get to it. Let's turn in your Bible, or it's actually printed in your bulletin. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 21. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Interesting verse. This is one I stumbled on when I was a kid. I remember running into this and I was like, what? Maybe you are too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom and the word of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. We thank you that you have recorded these things and faithfully transmitted them down 2,000 years. And that these words come to us not as the musty, dusty words of an ancient manuscript, but as words packed with power and full of life and wind that breathes right at us. And wakes us up and stirs us to a new hope. So, Heavenly Father, that's my prayer for me and for this congregation, that you will engender in us new life and new hope, that you will breathe these words deep into our being.
And let us work them out, down into our heart and out into our hands, because that's our passion, Lord, that we would be doers of your word, not just hearers of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you all know this, maybe. If you were to say what Jesus' main point in the Gospels is, I would say it has to do that he's come preaching about the kingdom. Right? The kingdom is this overriding idea of what he's talking about. And you see it here. It's like it's almost a summary of Mark right in the beginning of the book. This is like the first thing we see Jesus saying. By the way, Mark is so fun because he doesn't kid around. All the other Gospels, I mean, John starts at the beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word. I mean, he goes back to the beginning. The other guys, Matthew and Luke, go back and they tell you variants of the Christmas story, right? But Mark just gets right to it. It's kind of a shock. It's like, yeah, he's such a rush to get to Jesus. He just kind of walks on the set right in the beginning. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It is a summary of what Jesus is all about. It is an urgent message about the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen up. You got to hear this. Repent. First thing he says, interestingly, and believe the good news, believe the gospel. I want to, maybe you know these words or maybe you don't. So I want to teach you these two words that always confuse me to death. When I first became a Christian and started studying theology, I ran into these words and constantly confused them. So I thought maybe I can help some of you. I bet I can. There's these. The first word is imminent. All right. And this is a more familiar word. The idea of something is imminent. Something's about to happen. It's about to happen. You are in imminent danger of crashing your car in the median if you are texting. Well, you're right. That kind of idea. We know that. Impending, close at hand, near, fast approaching, coming. This is what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God is imminent. Right. It's what you read in Revelation. Behold, I am coming soon. Jesus is coming back. He's coming soon. It is imminent. It is at hand. It is not yet. But there's this other dimension of the kingdom of God that's interesting, and it's this other word. Notice the only difference is an A, the letter A. Have you ever heard this word? Not imminent, but imminent. Yeah, that's why everyone gets confused about it. It's immanent, which is a different word. It's this idea of permanently pervading and sustaining the universe, or more for our purposes, present with us right here, right now. Imminent. God is imminent. In the universe. God is here and now. So what I want you to see about this is very important. It's the key to understanding the New Testament in one sense, is to think about it like this, that when we talk about the kingdom of God, it's these two things. It is imminent, it is coming, but it is also imminent. It's here now. It is already, and in some sense, it's not yet. All right? I remember when I first ran into that, I thought, man, this is really confusing. And yet, it's profound, and you understand a lot of things through this, if you think about it. So we talk about, let's say, that Jesus is Lord, right? Sometimes we say, you've heard this formula before, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, right? I have nothing against that phrase. Praise God, anyone who says that, Jesus. But there, I would say, yeah, he is your Savior, but he's actually the Lord, if that makes sense. Whether you confess him or not, Jesus is still Lord. You know? Amen. It's true. I mean, Jesus is my Savior. I'm laying hold of those promises. But there's some sense that the Christian holds up and says, Jesus is Lord even now. He is Lord of the cosmos. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Right? Now, but there's another sense in which a lot of the world doesn't recognize this. So Jesus is Lord, and yet his lordship is only confessed by some. Do you see that? It's already, I am with you. He is Lord. But there's another sense in which, oh yeah, but when he comes again, he will be Lord. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Do you see that? That already and not yet? There's other ways to look at this too. Salvation. There's a key word. It is by grace through faith that what? That we have been saved, past tense. That's what I get so excited about. I wake up in the morning giddy about this. I do. Because this is, we are saved by God's grace. We can stand assured of it. And yet, the same Bible says, without contradiction, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It ain't done yet. You are saved. It is God's promise. This is good as done. Don't have any anxiety about it. Oh, by the way, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're not there yet. Already and not yet. Do you see what I'm getting at? One more, justification. Here's a word that is really important to understand right? Christian word. It means you are, it is just as if you've never sinned. As you trust in Jesus, you're justified by faith. That means when God looks at you, His decree stands, looks at you and says, innocent! Just as if you've never sinned. I look at you and I see the righteousness of Christ. You are done! But as it is right now, I understand this by faith. We understand it by faith. But there is a day coming when Jesus comes again, when our justification will be public and it will be vindicated. When the world will see, you are indeed vindicated. Does that make sense? You see that? It's a very important key for understanding the whole of Scripture. Already and not yet. And I want to say this is part of the great secret of the kingdom that Jesus is coming to talk about. Embedded within this idea is another secret, and that's what I want to talk about today. The secret of the kingdom of God. How exciting is that? You're all familiar, perhaps, with the parable of the sower. All right? The parable of the sower is the first parable that we usually read Jesus speaking about. And it's also, in some sense, a very crucial one because it's the key to interpreting all the other parables. All right? Do you remember the parable of the sower? I want you to imagine what it was like because Jesus comes along and he's speaking in parables to people. Now, you're hearing me now, and I'm not doing parables. And, I'm just sitting here talking at you. But when you came to see Jesus that day, what would have happened? He sat there and said, well, listen, there's this farmer, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed seed, and some of it went on the path. The birds came along and ate up all that seed. Other seed fell on the rocky soil, and there was no depth to it. So the sun came out, it was scorched, and it dried up. So after some initial growth, it dried up. Then other ones fell among the thorns and the brambles, but they ended up being choked after a period of growth. They didn't thrive either. But some fell on the good soil, and the stuff that fell on the good soil, oh man, it thrived and multiplied, and it yielded a great harvest of fruitfulness, 30, 60, 100-fold. Thanks. And then he walked off the stage. And I just want you, because we know the rest of the story, he quickly then goes in Mark and explains it to them. But if you were there, that's what you would have heard. Do you ever think about that? How it's like, I've come to see this great teacher. It's like, wait a minute. What? Did he just talk about seed? What is this? That's exactly why he did that. His disciples, you may remember, then follow him back. And they're like, Jesus, what is this? What is the meaning of that? And this is what I wanted to, oh, there we were already. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Like, what's with the parables? And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. What a weird sentence that is, except that, Jesus knows his Old Testament, no surprise. But so should we. That's a quote from Isaiah. It was like Isaiah's ministry. It's this idea that Jesus is speaking, in some sense, purposely to cloud the whole issue, to provoke in the hearts of his listeners, will you have ears to hear? Will you hear this? Will you seek it? Will you be the person who knocks and seeks and asks for the kingdom of God? Will you have ears to hear? And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So you see how this is the key to the other parables. What does he say? Do you remember how he explains this parable? I'm actually going to ask you this. Who is the sower? Yeah, God, Jesus. And what is the seed? The word of God, right. And what are the birds that come up? He likens that to Satan coming along and eating that up. And then the different types of soil, you could say, are the people he's talking to, right? And he then explains it to you. He goes down the list. And the purpose of this parable, in some sense, is to sit there and say, oh, what kind of person am I? That's the brilliance of this thing. If you think about it, it's almost like a test for you to look at yourself and examine yourself. Every time you hear it, today, as I'm thinking this, for you to look at yourself and say, where am I in this? And what's interesting, it's not just kind of fixed types of people. It's not like Steve, oh, he's the rocky soil, and Tricia is the you're the good soil. Mike, thorns, that kind of stuff. But that's not it at all. If you, with any Christian experience, as we go through life, you're a different person every time you come to the Scripture. This is the beautiful part. It's not God's Word that changes. It's us that keep changing as we come to this eternal Word of God. And I have been each one of these things. I'm telling you, it's just to God's glory. I can say I was the road For a long time, I was impervious surface, to quote the township language, you know. I was an impervious surface. The gospel kept coming my way, and it was bouncing off of my density of my head. It was like, and it wasn't that I was stupid. People aren't stupid. I heard. I could understand. I could even recite back to you, probably, and I'm not being proud right now, and I want you to understand, I'm really not. But a lot of our neighbors could probably give back some gospel and Bible knowledge better than we can, and it's intimidating sometimes, because then you start thinking, well, who am I? Well, I've studied the Bible, and you said he's not a believer. And that was like me. I had no sense of the Bible, of speaking God's word, but I could probably embarrass you because I knew other things about it. Does that make sense? Somehow the seed was not getting in. Even though I understood it here, it wasn't in my heart. Right? Boom. Boom. And Satan kept taking it. But thankfully, God's lavishness keeps coming at us. You know, his lavishness. He throws the seed. At a different point in my life, you might have said that I was in a different type of soil. I was rocky soil. What is that? What is the rocky soil? I think about it. What?
I'm sorry, Steve.
I said Steve? Oh, Steve. You scared me, Mike. Now the word Steve came out of my mouth. It's like, I don't remember saying that. You're right. Let's talk about Steve. Rocky soil is interesting. I take this to mean, what does it mean? For me, rocky soil is this kind of like where you're using religion, where you're using the gospel as a sort of crutch. Like, there's a whole lot of other things in your life, but I want this too. It's like an insurance policy. It's like I got a whole array of things I'm trusting in, and this one too. You know, it's like I've got my cover there. My life is a B plus, but then I'm using the gospel to push it up to A, and then I'll get through. And the problem is, I can assure you, I know this, it will fail. Why will it fail? Because everything else will fail us in the end. Because I have seen this in my family, and I know that a lot of you have seen it too. The failure of the promises of this world. All, even the good stuff of the world. It's like, I'm going to invest my life in my job, in faithfulness to my family. And I saw this in my father, a good man in the eyes of the world, who tried to be faithful to his job and to his family. And what happened to him? He lost his health. He lost his family. He lost everything, and he was finally crushed and ground down at the end without any hope. Well, that doesn't seem fair. And then you realize this is the pain of a fallen, broken world. And this is why the gospel exists. Not as some little add-on thing to make it better. That will fail. All right? Where for most of us are at, if we're here today, is usually that third one. And I want to suggest Jesus knows this. It's that third one about the choking with the cares of the world. The cares and the snares is what I call it, right? The cares of the world that you're all so anxious about things, and then the snares of the world that will trip you up. Because as Warren was praying, it's these things that we get all pixelized. We start confusing the pixels for true reality. We start getting involved in all of this stuff. Idolatry, right? And this parable exists for us to question our own hearts. We hear this, we say, and the question is, where are you now? Where am I now? Am I letting the cares of the world get the better of me? That's the beauty of this. Because what we want to be is fruitful and to bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. All right? To yield. And this is the secret I wanted to get at. Because here's the really exciting thing. That this, the kingdom of God, is not just something organic and working its way through in our midst. It is organic and working its way through us. Now, I know you know that already, but I want you to feel the import of this today, because that's what it did for me this week. As I was sitting thinking about this, do you understand that the kingdom of God is designed in such a way as to specifically work through you? You say, oh yeah, I do. No, you don't. How often, I speak this against myself, how often do we not live in the power of that great truth? Let me put it negatively first when it comes to sin, how this works with me. I know it's not like any day that I get up and say, I'm going to renounce Jesus today. God forbid, right? Nothing like that. But I get up and I have this way of compartmentalizing. I get distracted. It's like I'm going down a certain path. And the next thing you know, it's like Jesus has nothing to do with it. You know, I'm very far from the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense? I know what I'm supposed to do, but I get lost in the shadow is what I call it. Let me explain. It's like, you know that the kingdom calls you to live a certain way. Is it true? Is it true that kingdom life begins now? Ask yourself, if it is, and if it is, then shouldn't I give this day, this minute, to His will. Should I not be submitted right now to His will? I know what it is, so this minute I will do what You call me to do, Lord. But the truth is, this is where the shadow comes in, we confuse salvation with some idea and project it into the future. We say, I know that I'm saved, I understand my salvation, and we insert this little space between me and that, and it's this idea that we have, I'm saved, but that idea of obedience goes over there, and it's like, that obedient, Jules, is 10 minutes from now while I do something else. Does that make sense? I know we all do this. It's very important. It's how we miss the salvation life day after day and where it accumulates over time. And I look at my life, and I'm saying this as a Christian. If not for the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I would be crushed by the weight of my waste, by the weight of the awful waste of my life that has just been day after day choosing not to follow Him. When I know I should be consecrating today to His service, when what you can achieve for the kingdom, for you, for His glory. But what do? I sit around. You know? I play video games. There's nothing wrong with playing a video game. I'm not trying to, like, but, you know, if that's your life, does that make sense? This shadow gets in. We confuse the idea of salvation with the life of salvation. And this is what this parable is about getting at. It's about looking you right in the eye and saying, are you living it? Because that's what salvation's about. And here's the wonder of the gospel. It is about encouraging us to say, hey, live it! God's power is working through His people. He has given us, and that's the second part of it. See, it's not just the waste, but sometimes it's almost an unbelief thing. I look at myself. I was at the presbytery yesterday with the guy. It was so beautiful. As Warren said, to hear the singing in 10th Presbyterian Church, I admit it, I was coveting it. It's a beautiful sanctuary, and it's so much nicer than the senior center. But it was a beautiful thing to hear that rich resonance. And I feel sometimes small in such a company. It's just a beautiful thing. And you can start to attack yourself and say, who am I to be here? You know, maybe you get these thoughts sometimes. Who am I to be here now? Seriously. And we remember, you know, God has called us. God has called me. This is my assurance. So my job at the presbytery is to serve on the team that helps people through the process of their calling. And I've seen this over the years. I see all kinds of guys called to the ministry, and it is the great encouragement in my life and for them that I'm able to share this with them. What a great encouragement to know that it's, you know, it's not about me or some great power. It's the fact that God has called you. And for you too, for each one of you, do you know your status as believer? You are a disciple of Jesus. Why? Because He's called you. Because He threw that seed and it got in. And because that life is working inside of you and you've heard something and you've showed up this morning not compelled by any external authority, but because you wanted to. And because crazy, weird people that we are, we wanted to sing on a Sunday morning to the Lord. Because that's the blessing of it. He's given us praise. In a world that, you know, doesn't understand praise, we can sing praise. Oh, praise God. I better get on to the actual passage. What do you think? Because I'm getting worried about it now. But one more thing. Okay, let's skip on. Now, God's work of the kingdom works through you and me. All right. At this point, you might feel anxiety at some point to say, well, what do you mean? What is He calling me to do? I'm saying, I want you to not allow that shadow to get between you and obedience. I want you to be now. I want you to rise. You have come to Zion. These aren't just words. What God is saying to you is, I want you to avail this. Be perfect. We always read that and instantly spiritualize it because we're so smart and reformed. You know, we instantly, what He doesn't mean be perfect. You see, because we're not perfect, we're all sinners. And next thing you know, very clever people like you and I will put a big distance between be perfect and us. It's kind of like, He means that in an eschatological blah, blah, blah. It's like, no, He means be perfect. You know, but then you're like, me? I want you to be reminded about this. Let me read this. The kingdom of God, He goes on, and I'm skipping a bunch of verses here, is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. They say, this is it. This is the couple of verses that changed my heart. It was this vision of the living nature of the kingdom, the life that Christ brings. Wow. I just wanted to see this, though. What is the message of this parable? It is God's growth, and it's inexorable. Just shut up and get out of the way. Let that seed work in you. Let it grow. Let it express itself. Be faithful to that. It is not you. It is not me. It is not some brilliance. It is the power of God that works through you and me. One more. It's the mustard seed. We're all familiar with this. He goes on. He said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. We love this parable. Everybody who's ever read it loves this. Why? Because it says something so deep. What I love about Jesus is that he takes something that we all take for granted, perhaps. Guy is like this. I mean, sometimes you need a kid in your life. Yes, yes, there he is. Oh, no, he's not in school this time. I'm talking about you, Guy. Sorry. Sometimes you need a kid around to feel the wonder of things. You know, did you ever look at a mustard seed, Jesus is saying? It's like, no. Well, do. Isn't it extraordinary that this ridiculous small thing, the smallest thing of all, becomes this massive thing? Isn't that amazing? And I love that. What Jesus does in these parables is he takes stuff and gets us to see the wonder of it again. I mean, oh yeah, we just eat from the seeds that we plant in the land. We need it for our economic system and our food. It's like, stop for a second. Did you ever wonder about that? It's like, no, only crazy people wonder about that. I want you to... We put seeds in the ground and eat! The world feeds us. You know, that's an extraordinary thing. It is by God's provision. Jesus gets us to look at these ordinary things and be amazed all over again. But not only that, he then takes even deeper and says, and you know, that's like the kingdom of God. It's fabulous. And what he's saying with this is, again, that inexorability. Don't despise these small beginnings. The kingdom of God may seem small now in your midst. You may seem small, but you are part of this inexorable, world-changing thing that is pushing forth to the ends of the earth. And it will not stop until he comes again and victory is total. Whoa. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, this little seed... In one sense, as a believer, I want to say, take it in while you can, because that thing is growing, and then you're going to be part of this world-enveloping kingdom. Another way to look at it is that the seed is Christ, right? Remember that in John 12, that beautiful passage, unless a kernel fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. But when it does, then it grows and becomes many. And so what we have is a picture of this tree that's growing to the end. God uses many metaphors for this, right? Jesus is the vine, and we are what? We are the branches. You and I are part of the living work of the kingdom of God. I want that to inspire you this morning. This isn't just words. It is a call. It is a call to be consecrated to his service this morning. Now, oh, finally, it's the actual passage. He said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, he says, let them hear. There's that interesting phrase again. He's often saying that, isn't he? Now, we often take this out of context, right? I used to anyway. Is a lamp brought out to be put under a basket? And I read this to be like, well, it's kind of like, it's the way I used to read it, to be honest with you. Or take it out of context, like, be the best you can be. You know what? You got to shine, man. You can't just kind of put on too many clothes and just hide and go like this. You got to shine and be the best you can be. Well, that's kind of murdering the context of this, although it's true. What God is calling us to be is to be what I've made you to be, which is glorious. But it's not on the basis of like the Nike ad where it's like, yeah, express your inner state. No, it's like actually something else. Sometimes also we look at this and I get really scared about it. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nothing, nor is anything secret except to come to light. I've looked at this before and seen in it a promise of judgment. All right? This is one of those things where it's kind of like it's actually the right idea but the wrong application. So I want to talk about the right idea because there's something to this. Nothing is hidden except that will come to light. This is the nature of the kingdom of God. If you stop for a second in the privacy of your life and get down on your knees and think about that, that can be a disturbing thought. as you realize, even in the context of the saints, even in the context of people that we love and appreciate, this family of faith, the betrayals, the smallnesses, the sin that I don't want seen. I personally don't. And my only recourse in this and every other failure in my life, and your only recourse in this and every other failure of your life, is the very first words that Jesus says, repent and believe the good news of the kingdom. It is our great, faithful message from God. It's that though I have failed, and though I'm telling you now before we get to heaven, I failed you in many ways. And you failed one another in many ways. But God has not failed us and will not fail us. And that salvation is greater than any failure that we can have. I am looking forward to that. I am looking forward to that vindication, to seeing our Lord, to looking to one another, and to laughing together, to have the mourning of the world turn into dancing when we will see Him with our eyes together. Light. That's what I love about this passage. It's about light. Jesus is talking about light. Who is the light? It's Christ. Christ is the lamp that comes into the world. And the question is this. Do you think I came into the world to die, that this might be a bean counting operation, that you're just going to sit there and say, I'm going to heaven, I'll just sit and wait? It's like, no. This is about the harvest. This is about doing something. This is about a kingdom that is already inaugurated. This is about something happening now through you. And it has to do with light. And what he's saying is, light shines in the darkness. Where's that from? What chapter of John? John 1! The light shines in the darkness, right? It's the nature of light. Light reveals truth, illuminating the path for us. We know this too. Light comes along and it shows us the way. It shows us where before there had been darkness, all of a sudden light comes along and shows us the truth. But here's where it gets a different tone on this. The same way it reveals truth, think about light. Light is like light and heat, all right? The light light is very nice. It's truth. It comes along and shows us. It's like, oh, that's cool. But the other part is it also reveals where we're wrong. And it has this way of evaluating. It reveals sins and judges them. All right? God is spoken of as a consuming fire. What does John say about God? God is what? Light! You were thinking, what does he want me to say? Love? Yeah, he's love too. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now you think about that when in the midst of our sins, what we're doing there is not just some little compartmental thing. What we're saying is we confuse the idea with the reality of salvation. We confuse the idea with the life. Are we going to live the salvation life, or are we just going to think about it? That's the whole point of the sermon. This is it. When we do this, when we forget this, we sit there and we start living in our sin and thinking it's okay because we have an idea of a salvation down the road. But it's okay because 10 weeks from now, should I be taken to heaven, it's okay because, you know, His promise. But meanwhile, I'll live any old way. And what God is saying is, you know what? Where God is, there is no darkness. And if you're in the darkness, you're not with God. You are breaching the very source of your blessing. Consider this. It is painful. It is scary. I know this. I stand before you as the only hope that I have is taking very seriously this word that He says. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's that last part that I love. He forgives us and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So I can stand here without shame, cleansed. That judgment that comes from the light, the hate of God, that judgment that is upon me for my sin, was borne by Christ, and now I can stand as His son. And you too, if you confront that sin, that debt, that burden with your repentance, Jesus stands in your stead. What a promise this is. What a way to be recommissioned. How else can I stand here? How else can you serve? And this is the dynamic, in other words. Light reveals the truth. It reveals the sin. But by a repentance, we can stand anew. It dispels the darkness. Right? Where the light shines, there's no room for it. How does darkness come? By the way, in my own life, I assume in yours too. Sin has this way of compartmentalizing. It takes up residence in a little part of me. And again, I don't stop believing. It's just this little section stops believing, if that makes sense. I don't even think about this, but this is how it happens. sort of a region of my being, my soul, where God isn't quite there, and I go into this kind of cover mode, and I'm now abiding in the darkness, at least for here. Do you know what I'm talking about, or am I insane? There are some. Okay, good. It's called compartmentalization. We do it all the time. And the thing about light is that it is powerful to dispel the darkness. Thank God that light pushes down into the innermost places, and a lot of the time we don't want it. We're the ones that are keeping them out. We keep these things, the doors shut. Why? Because I don't want you here. But when God pushes that door in, it's like, oh man, it's repentance time. That's why we don't want it there. Finally, light shines off objects that reflect it. You know this. I've talked about this before. It's so beautiful. There was this astronaut who was in space and was struck by this. It was one of the most beautiful descriptions ever. He was struck by the darkness, the absolute dark of space. In a way that, you know, we've seen too many movies and they're floating around all the time and having, you know, Star Wars and all that. No, but the reality of space is the absolute blackness of it. I mean, it is black. And this is the thing, and he's just spinning around in this craft, and what was so amazing, all of a sudden it spins to the moon, and he's dazzled and almost blinded by its brightness. Like, whoa! And where does all that light come from? It is reflected from the sun. There's not a bit of light from Mars. It is this reflected thing that is blinding. How beautiful that is. In other words, space is infused with this invisible light that we can't see that then reflects. We see it when it reflects. You look at the beautiful pictures of the Earth, and the same thing. The Earth is reflecting God, you know, the sun. This is what we are called to do, brothers and sisters. We are called to reflect the glory of God. So I want to end with a couple of verses here. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp to put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Another thing about shining: do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I didn't run or labor in vain. This is the call to shine. Now, how many of you woke up this morning and were shining? This is the whole problem. I was anything but shining. I've got this crazy hair thing going on. It's like, what is this? I brushed it for an hour, and it's still doing this. I mean, this is a stupid example, but it's like my whole life and my tuft of hair that won't go down. Why? And I'm doing this to I'm laughing at myself, but it's kind of like, arise and shine? Seriously? Shine? Me? Yeah. It is the... Yes! Yes! Amen! For God said, the same God who said there in the beginning, let the light shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Whew. Sorry, got to read that again. Has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, the whole gospel is here on this one. It is not you. It's not me. God isn't saying, you know, I've called you to be beautiful. God isn't saying I've called you to be this, that, and the other thing. He says, I have called you to be my receptacle of glory. I want you to shine forth my love to others. You are going to be used of the kingdom. Even you. Even me. Because the power belongs to God and not to us. So when this sermon ends, when the service ends, and I say the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, what we're talking about is it is our privilege as Christians to have been here a while in the presence of God, and He is shining on us in His presence, and we are to go out into that world and shine it back, reflecting the glory of God. Even us! Even us! And that's what I wanted to give you the commission as you're leaving this church, as in this week, to think about that. Get rid of the gap between this and that. That gap I've been talking about, the shadow, where it's like, oh, I know I'm saved, and that's why I'm going to live in a totally different way. You know, the jewels of 10 minutes will be fine, but for these 10 minutes, I'm just going to go raid the refrigerator. Excuse me for a second. You know what I mean? Live now. What is He telling me to do? Now. You could say, well, this is leading into legalism. I don't like where this is going. It is not. Jesus is calling us to a life of obedience now, led by the Spirit. Walk in the light as He is in the light, brothers and sisters. I want to end with this, because I've read this before to you, and it's so great. Arise, shine, right? We've heard this in many services. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around, and see. They gather together. They come to you. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. There are so many things I could do with this passage, but one thing I'd never thought before that kind of excites me. You know how when it says with a loud voice, it's like we will be called to rise, shine? Oh, man, I want you to think about this, is that this is the promise. It's like that we will hear His voice. Arise, shine, and we will rise and be in the presence of our risen Lord, and we will be with Him forever. I look forward to hearing these words, and I will look at you, and I will have a laugh. Praise God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings of the words of Jesus, which are rich and deep, which call us to a dignity that we, left to the pattern of general revelation, looking at the world without Your revelation of Scripture would make us think very different thoughts about our status in things. We are ridiculously small, ridiculously contingent. Our lives are ridiculously short and ridiculously subject to all manner of things, miseries, circumstances. But You give us Your word and You make these promises, and in those promises are the anchors of our soul, that Your word abides and that You will never leave or forsake us. And so, Heavenly Father, today we put our trust in You anew. We pray for those who remain impervious surfaces, who understand the gospel, but who have not taken it in. May You bless them. May that seed, the word of life, go into their heart. And may they hear, as for the first time, that Your word is for them, that You know their name, that You know the number of hairs on their heads. Call them, Lord, that they may hear Your name. For those who are struggling with the cares and snares of the world, which is every one of us, we pray that You take us aside and help us to be fruitful. Help us to cast our trust fully, wholly, joyfully in You today as we hear Your voice. In Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.